Thank you, worship team. Beautiful as always. Well, welcome back. I'm so glad you're here today. Can everybody hear me in the back all right? All right, I'm getting some thumbs up, so that means things are going well already. Would you turn me to 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel chapter 1, that is the ninth book in your English Bible. Unless you're using a Hebrew Bible today, then it is elsewhere. So, yeah, I didn't get many laughs in the first service either. But it's true, it's organized differently. Only the first five books are in order. So, before we get there, let me just read to you a proverb. You don't have to turn to this proverb. Let me just read you a proverb, though. So, Proverbs chapter 14, it's verse 31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. My sermon is much different than I had expected when I first began to write it. Sometimes you go into a passage and you think you're going one way, and as you are reading and praying on the passage, God takes you a different way. And so I think this is an appropriate topic for today. But we are beginning a new series on the book of 1 Samuel, and we're going to be talking about David. We're going to be discussing David in great depth, the most important king in the first half of the Bible, called, again, the Old Testament. But like all kings, like all people, he didn't pop up out of nowhere. He didn't just kind of show up and go, hey, look what a great king I am. There's important history that surrounds David, that helped David become who he is, surrounding his ascension. People who led the way before him, and people who led the way in very brutal times. You think 2020 is bad. I mean, imagine 3000 B.C. in that corner of ancient world. 3000 B.C. in Israel, it was a nation without, 1000 B.C., 3000 years ago. It was a nation without a central government. They had no king. They had no single leader. They had these regional judges who were military tribal leaders, governors almost. And some were good. Some were bad. And there's a whole bunch that were sort of mixed bags. But as time wore on, you see these judges, they tended to get more self-centered, more violent, and more incompetent as you move through the book of Judges. And that was Israel. Just before the time of David, divided, constant threat of invasion. They had just come out of a civil war, which almost wiped out the entire tribe of Benjamin. And the root of all of these problems really was that they'd been ignoring God and God's law. The book of Judges says over and over again, and people did what was right. Who can complete that for me? In their own eyes. They did what they felt was right. They did what they wanted to do. It didn't matter what God thought. It didn't matter what God's word said. It didn't matter how it hurt other people. They did what was right in their own eyes. That's the background as we open up to 1 Samuel. And today, before we can get to David, our story really begins with a young lady named Hannah. Who's ever heard of Hannah? Most of you heard of Hannah? Yeah. She was a wonderful young lady who was in a very bad situation because her husband did what was right in his own eyes. I'll be delicate today. I don't think we have too many young children in the room, so I'll be less delicate than first service. But Hannah was not in a good relationship. Hannah was not in the kind of relationship that God had intended when he had created one man and one woman. And she likely had no choice in the matter. She was in a polygamous relationship with her husband. 1 Samuel chapter 1 begins. There was a certain man of Ramathan-Zophim, I'm sure I did not pronounce that correctly, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah. To verse 2. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Paniah. And Paniah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests before of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Penaiah, his wife, and all to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. The word of the Lord today. This was a difficult situation for Hannah. And Elkanah, and I'm not making excuses for him, was a product of his time. It's not an excuse, but unfortunately at this time, many people were in relationships like this. And these relationships were terribly unhealthy. Unfortunately, he treated Hannah a lot like men treated their wives at this time, more like property than partners and helpmates. Now, I wish I could say that we have matured as a people. I wish I could say it's all different now. How many know it might take a different form, but we're about as unhealthy as they were back then. I know too many marriages that people see more as a lease they can disregard any particular time they want than a covenant before God. God instructs us to instruct us wisely about such things and has given us a model for marriage in the book of Genesis. Now, to be fair, no one is just one thing, right? Everybody is a little more complex than just the one mistake or one sin they're involved in. Elkanah himself doesn't appear to be cruel. He cared for Hannah. But still, Hannah's story is more difficult because she's barren. Now, you have to understand, as horrible or difficult as that would be for any of us at this time, how much worse it was for a woman in that day and age. If you were a barren woman, whether it was your fault or your husband's fault, or likely no one's fault, but what happens in nature, you would have a stigma attached to you. You would be looked down upon. You would be considered less than. You would be considered not worthy. And on top of that, if you look at the book of Ruth just a few pages prior, if your husband ever died, if you ever became a widow, and you had no family, abandonment, poverty, and even worse was in store for you because there was no one to take care of you. There was no one to go out and take care of you. You didn't have any family, according to the culture at that time. And so, as our story continues, Elkanah, he tries to comfort Hannah. And she does something very brave. Alone and distressed, Hannah goes to the tabernacle by herself. Now, the tabernacle at this time was a sort of mobile temple to God. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, it tells us, "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli is the high priest, observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. And therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. Well, you think Hannah has it bad, it just gets worse, right? Hannah is pouring her heart out to God. She's saying, God, please give me a son. Please give me a family. And Eli, being the, we're going to say incompetent, you'll find out next week how incompetent, the incompetent man he was, sees her pouring her heart out before God and assumes the worst. Oh, she must be drunk. And he actually rebukes her, calls her out on this, and starts giving her a tough time. But Hannah responds, not with giving him sort of what he deserves, not saying what maybe she's feeling, but she explains to him, no, I'm not drunk, my heart is grieved, and I'm speaking in anxiety, I'm speaking in vexation, and she actually has grace with a man, giving her a tough time. She has grace with this man who is putting her even further down. In verse 17, Eli answers her, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." So Hannah vowed that if God would give her a son, that she would give him back to God as a priest, as one dedicated to the Lord. And very graciously, we learn that God has heard her. In the next few verses, we learn that the Lord answers her prayer. And she names her son that the Lord gives her, Samuel. And you know what Samuel means? Anybody?
Gift of God.
Listen. I've asked for him, or the Lord hears. The Lord has heard me. Hannah, a woman who's not being heard by anybody, a woman who is being rebuked by the high priest, taunted by her husband's second wife, even not really treated very well by her husband, a woman who is ignored by society, who hears her? God hears her. God cares for her. And she says, I name my son Samuel, because when no one else heard me, when no one else cared, there was my God. A God who loves me and cares for me and bothers with me. The Lord has heard her. And so she names him Samuel, and once he was weaned, which was about, give or take, 5 years old back then, she brought the child to the high priest, to Eli, to give him over to become a priest. And then she prays and sings. And this is what I want to focus on today, this beautifully, theologically packed prayer, starting in chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord, my horn. Now, Hannah does not have some sort of weird skin thing going on, right? Horn means back then my strength. Think of a bull. Think of, you know, you wouldn't want to meet a bull on a field, right? Right? That's the image that's supposed to come in your head. My heart exalts in the Lord, my horn, my strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on in strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol, which means the grave, and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and to inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones. But the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Well, that's quite a prayer, isn't it? I'd like to see one of us come up with something like that. Quite a song, quite a prayer. And there's a depth and thoughtfulness in Hannah's prayer, in Hannah's words, that speaks to this situation and speaks to our own situations in our lives. It speaks to people that have sort of gotten the short end of the stick in life. And I picked up several truths from reading this, from her faithfulness during a difficult time, and from God's compassion. And the first truth is from verse 1. It declares, my mouth derived my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. I like how the New Living Translation puts it. New Living Translation says, now I have an answer for my enemies. Now I can answer my enemies. I rejoice because you rescued me. I love that. I rejoice because you rescued me. That's what I tell them now. Hannah has learned and teaches us about steadiness in trusting in the Lord. When dealing with people trying to provoke her, trying to ride her, trying to tear her down, trying to say she's nothing, she could have lashed out, right? She might have wanted to lash out at her rival. She could have become bitter against her husband or against Eli. Instead, what does she do? She doesn't waver. She doesn't say, I'm not going to do the right thing because I'm not feeling it today. She trusts in God for an answer over maybe the thing she wanted to do. Her answer to her enemies is not vengeance or bitterness, but looking to the God who rescues. And what does she tell us happens when she steadily trusts in verse 4? She says, the bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on in strength. It's a kingdom reversal. It's found in verses 4, 5, 7, and 8. Those who are well off but oppressed in their well-being will find themselves in the place of those who are in need and who are oppressed. That there is a special place in God's heart for those we've talked about in the past that have the greatest need. That God hears them and sees them, and God hears Hannah and sees Hannah when no one else will. That God takes up Hannah's cause when everybody else has written her off. That God takes up the cause of the oppressed. Does anybody know what Jesus calls them? He says, the least of these. As you've done unto the least of these, you've done what? Unto me. Unto me. Jesus connects how we treat the least of these to how we've treated him. As you've done unto them, you've done unto me. Which directly leads to Hannah's final piece of the prayer in verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord. Who are the adversaries of the Lord here? Unbelievers? Eli. We're going to find out Eli is a big adversary. Those who oppress, right? In this context, those who oppress the least of these are the adversaries of the Lord. You want to get God ticked off? Go pick on somebody because they're poor. Go taunt somebody because they're barren. Go give somebody a tough time because they're an alien or they're oppressed in some way. You really tick off God pretty fast. So the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them will he thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Hannah proclaims that God is not simply a God of good intentions. I don't need a God of good intentions who's incompetent and lacks the power to fulfill them. But the God we serve is the God who is more than able. In verse 10, it's a bit prophetic, which I love, that Hannah actually looks forward to the day when they don't just have a king, or they don't even have a king right now. They don't have a king, but the king comes, that the Messiah comes, that Jesus comes. She doesn't know his name yet. But she's looking forward to that day when God returns and makes everything right, and he raises the oppressed up, and he takes those in hand that other people have rejected. She's proclaiming that when Jesus' kingdom comes into its fullest reality, that all things will be made right, and there will no longer be any least of these. And that verse is an interesting piece to it, that those who oppress the least of these, they are called adversaries of the Lord. They are against the Lord when we are against people who are most in need. Again, as you have done to the least of these, you've done unto who? Unto Jesus. And when you heal, and when you help, and when you give, and when you love the orphan, and when you love the widow, you've done it unto who? Unto Jesus. And when you taunt, hopefully you don't, or if you harm or if you oppress the least of these people, you've done it unto who? Unto Jesus. And so Hannah's story is more than a nice story and just a nice prayer. It really teaches us how God sees others and how we ought to start seeing others who we might have looked down upon in the past. How God cares especially for the downtrodden, whether they see it in their day or not, but they are part of His greater plan. That God doesn't throw away people. God values them, the least of these, and takes up their cause. Now, the end of Hannah's story, which really is the beginning of all the other stories that we're going to get to next week, the end of Hannah's story is that not only does God see her and care for her, but she gives her son over to become a priest, and she gets to visit him every year, and that God hears her again, and God gives her another child. And God hears her again and gives her a third child. And God hears her again and gives her a... And God hears her again and gives her a... And God hears her again and gives her a... And at that point, I'd be praying, Lord, stop listening. I'm good at six. Thank you, Lord. Hananiah could use another one now. Right? God is good. He's so good. Okay, Lord, thank you. I got three. I'm good. Hannah had six. She's better. But the Lord heard her not once, not twice. The Lord continued to hear her. The Lord never gave up on Hannah, never threw her away. And even after she did the hard thing of giving her son back to the Lord, the Lord used Samuel to become a mighty man of God. Again, that'll be for next week. But she becomes this steady chain, part of the steady chain, a strong link in the history of faith. Hannah means something in eternity, even when she was considered less than on this earth. All the big shots in the story, Eli, Elkaniah, even Paniah, right? Are they the people that God uses? Actually, they're the people that God has to like work around because they're being problems. He uses the person who, if we were, again, 10th century ancient Israelites, been like, oh, please, Hannah. We would have looked right past her. But that's the person God decides to use. She's the one that leaves a mark on eternity. God doesn't overlook Hannah and go right to David either, go right to the kings. The story of David begins actually with Hannah and another young woman named Ruth, two disparaged young women seeking God and God coming into their situation. We wouldn't have a David without a Ruth and without a Hannah. And maybe it's because those who have learned to trust God the most, maybe it's because they started in a place of understanding that without God, this world doesn't have anything to offer. They're not people who have intrinsic pride or vanity because they have no wealth. They have no entitlements to trust it. Hannah certainly had these things worked out correctly, and therefore nothing holding her back from becoming a spiritual giant in the kingdom of heaven, who God works through to bring about His great and wonderful will. It's why we should always, personally, and as a church, have a focus towards the least of these, have a focus towards the downtrodden. They matter to God. And when we are the least of these, we matter to God too. God hears us and God hears them. And in those moments, we're called and they're called to be a strong link in the chain of God's purposes. I want to end with a final example of this. I've used this example before, but it's a good example, so you won't mind. Who's ever heard of Lillian Trasher? Anybody heard of Lillian Trasher? Oh, first service everybody did. Okay, well good, you'll learn something today. Lillian Trasher. She is the best example of being a least of these and loving the least of these. She was called the mother of the Nile. She went to Egypt at 23 years old against her parents' wishes. She was engaged to a guy that didn't have any interest in mission, so she dumped him. Good for her.
Amen.
Amen. There you go. Good for her. She went to become a missionary to Egypt, a predominantly Muslim country, and she took a whole $100 with her. Now, you may say, well, it was more back then than it is today. It's still not a lot. All right? She was not a big shot. It was 1910. It was 10 years before women had the right to vote in this country. But she decided that God had called her. She decided that her circumstances, her gender, her lack of funds did not mean that she was disqualified from God's will and from God's purpose and from God's care. Amen? Amen. She knew that God had called her to Egypt, and so she went. She arrived, and it wasn't before dying mothers began dropping off their children on her doorstep. In one of her first cases, there was a mother who died, and they're going to take the baby, and they're going to go all Old Testament and throw the baby into the Nile and get rid of it. No one wanted the baby. So she took the baby girl that nobody wanted, and she said to God, she told God, I would care for any children you brought to me, but you would have to feed them. It's quite a statement to God, isn't it? But she said, hey, you called me here. You want me to save these children. You love these children. I have $100. It's probably gone at this point. You need to feed them. I'll care for them. You feed them. By World War II, the orphanage had grown tremendously. And God kept finding new and innovative ways to feed these children. So she's had this, for almost 30 years now, she's had this orphanage, and God has always been faithful. And now she's in a situation where there's no food, and the Nazis are advancing in Africa. And the British Navy is in Alexandria, and is not getting reinforcements. And so the British Navy gets word from command, get out of there. Get the Navy out. We cannot defend Egypt right now. And so the captains go, okay, we've got to toss all this food. And so they begin tossing all their provisions into the sea. And a mid-level naval officer who knew of Lillian Trash's mission goes, well, this is stupid. I know an orphanage. I bet they could use the food. It's about a day away. He goes to his captain. He says, Captain, let's stop throwing this food away. The captain says, you need to be out of here within one day. And I can't order any men to help you. But if you can find enough men, load up a train, send it out, and you'll be back here within 24 hours. So Lillian is at the orphanage. They're out of food. They've been out of food for a full day. And she starts praying, and God tells her, go set the table. And so she begins to set the table. And the kids come in, oh, have we gotten food? Lillian says to the kids, no, not yet, but God has told us to set the table. As soon as she was done setting the table, she answers the door. There's a mid-level naval officer at the door, and he says, I'm so sorry. I don't know if you need this or not, but we have a train load of food. It's not very good tasting, but could you use it? God good? Is God good? All the time. Does God care for the widow and the orphan and the oppressed? All the time. That not only fed them that meal, and that day's meals, and that week's meals, and that month's meals, that got them through the better part of a year. Trainload of food to feed hundreds upon hundreds of orphans who, what would have happened to them? Would have starved to death, probably. It's World War II. Nazis weren't exactly a very sympathetic group of people, right? Lillian cared for thousands of children over 51 years when she died. The orphanage is still running today. It has 1,200 children in it today. Oh, by the way, she was an Assemblies of God missionary from the Assemblies of God orphanage. Amen. Just throwing it out there. Amen. Throwing it out there. So, you wonder where missions dollars go? Well, there you go. This story gives a whole new meaning to Hannah's words. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. Today is a reminder day. Today is a reminder. I didn't even intend to preach exactly this sermon today. I had a different way I was going. But God, I believe, reminded me, and I believe he wants me to remind you. We're in a time that has become very introverted. With everything happening in the world, I mean, every time you turn the news, it's like, oh, what could happen today? I turned the news on yesterday, and I saw the Golden Gate Bridge, and I saw fire behind it because half of California is burning. You see hurricanes coming in. There's COVID. I can go through the whole list. I don't have to go through the whole list. My point is, we can become hunkered down to bunker down and say, the world is so bad, we need to take care of our own. And by the way, we do need to take care of our own. We do need to take care of each other. But not at the expense of the calling of God, not at the expense of the least of these. Whether it's people we're helping out overseas or people in our community, we cannot just ignore the fact that God has taken up the cause of those around us who are orphans and who are widows and who have been downtrodden in society. It kills me deep inside that we can't do breakfast at this point. We can't bus some kids at this point. It's just a reality we're facing. But there are tangible ways that we can help those around us, whether in our communities, and if we're in need in this community, and still continue to be people who love missions and people who love helping others. We cannot retreat from God's calling to be a blessing to others and to love those who are less than, to raise up those who might be disparaged by society. We need to remember God's calling as you have done to the least of these, or as you have not done to the least of these, you've done unto me. It's an important reminder of one of the main reasons we're here. Let's pray. Lord, I pray today that you would put people in our path who we can in some way love, honor, cherish, and help. Lord, let us not forget about those around us who might be the most vulnerable at these times. Let us not forget, Lord, that you have loved us no matter where we have come from, no matter what we have done. And that there are people that are coming from awful situations, who are in relationships that are terrible, who are hungry, don't have enough clothing, who may be overlooked or marginalized by society. Whether they are near us or they are overseas, let us not forget to reach out in the ways that we can and to love them. Let us not become introverted and simply be looking out for ourselves. Lord, your word tells us that even the Pharisees and Gentiles love those who love them, help their own families. Lord, let us be Christians who love others unconditionally. Not that we can ever love others unconditionally the way you have, but that we could strive to be a little more like you every day. And Lord, if we've missed somebody around us in our lives who is the least of these, if we have accidentally, or maybe not accidentally, marginalized, oppressed, forgotten about a least of these, Lord, help us to turn from that, to turn towards your way and your will. And if we have been a least of these, if we have been somebody marginalized or are right now, Lord, take up our cause, we pray. Help us, Lord, we ask. And Lord, let us not forget why we are here. Help us all to be strong links in a chain of faith to our families and the generations coming after us, just like Hannah. And we thank you and praise you. And Lord, as you have taught us to pray, let us.